Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are coming very close to the conclusion of the Great Resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Working our way through that final section and addressing seven questions as we see that the bodily resurrection of believers is necessary to complete our redemption. Why is the resurrection necessary? Because our present bodies cannot inherit heaven, and because salvation involves the whole person, not just the soul. Question number two, does this mean that everyone must die in order to be resurrected? You can't be raised from the dead unless you go into the grave, unless you die. And the answer to that is no. There will be a generation of believers who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ, and they will be changed instantaneously without going through the process of death. They will, in a sense, be resurrected without dying. But what happens, of course, is their physical bodies, their temporal bodies, will be instantly changed into glorified bodies to match the glorified bodies of the saints who will be raised from the dead. Question number three. How are the living prepared for heaven? And the answer is a remarkable, divinely empowered transformation instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Unlike the gradual transformation of a seed that dies in the ground and then slowly grows into a plant and so forth, but in the case of bodily resurrection, it happens instantaneously. Question number four, when does this transformation occur? And the answer is at the last trumpet, and that is at the time of the second coming of Christ. And then, question number five, when will death be utterly conquered? And the answer is at that same time, at the time of the resurrection, two prophecies will be fulfilled that deal with the abolishment of death. One in Isaiah 25 and one in Hosea 13. So the resurrection of believers from the grave is also the conquering, the final conquering of death. There will be no more death, no more dying after that, according to the text that we have before us in 1 Corinthians 15. I pause now to welcome you to this Monday, July 4 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for the financial gifts that make this teaching possible on this station. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We come now to question number 6. There are 7, and we have 2 that we have not yet covered. And what is question number 6? And the question is, how is death conquered? We learned in the answer to question number 5, the time when death will be conquered. It will be conquered at the time of the resurrection of the saints when the Lord returns. But how will death be conquered? And I return again to verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of death is sin. The sting, a poisonous sting, of death is sin. Exactly what the Bible tells us elsewhere. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Judgment for sin is death. And ever since Adam sinned in the garden, everyone has faced the certainty of physical death because we are all sinners. And death is the judgment for sin. And that death involves first physical death. There's more beyond that because those who die outside of Christ will also suffer what we sometimes call spiritual death, separation from God in eternity. But we're talking now about the bodies that we live in this world, and they are dying slowly, slowly. Some live relatively long lives. Some live relatively short lives, extremely short lives, and others die along the way at different times. But death is the end result of life. Life begins with conception in the womb, and we're born into this world, and we live. But the end result of every birth is death, 100% of the time. But here's the point. What is it that brings about death? It's sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins it shall die. The judgment for sin is death. But where sin is pardoned, death has no sting. It doesn't eliminate the certainty of physical death. That's already part of the human condition because of original sin and because of the curse in the garden. But the sting of death is removed where sins have been washed away. The source of death is sin, but where sin is pardoned, death has no sting. And furthermore, we're told here that the power of sin is the law. The law is what defines sin for us clearly. The law clarifies that sin's actions are against God. And the seriousness of the offense is because of the one offended. And the law makes sinners of us all. We sometimes evaluate our sins in a relative way. Well, I don't think that's all that bad. Sure, I've done this, I do that, but that's not so bad. I haven't murdered, I haven't done some other horrible thing, whatever you think is an especially bad sin. But you see, what you're doing in essence is evaluating your sin as it relates to other people. Stealing an ink pen from your company office doesn't seem like a very big infraction. It's such a small thing. It's such a small thing that most people hardly even consider that stealing. But it is. If you take it and it doesn't belong to you, it was purchased by someone else, a person or a company. It was purchased for their use and was not given to you, and you take it home That's stealing. But it's so common, and it's such a little thing, that most people don't consider it to be much of a sin because, you see, it's a big company, and they buy a lot of pens, and they expect to lose a few along the way. I mean, there's all kinds of ways for pens to be lost. I buy the pens that I like to use. I buy them by the dozen, and I lose quite a few. They drop out of my pocket, or I don't know where they go. I'm sure in some cases maybe somebody does pick one up and pocket it as their own and steal it from me, but I think in most cases I tend to lose them along the way. It's kind of a common thing, and though they're not as cheap as they used to be, I'm now paying, I think, in excess of $2 a piece for these, even buying them by the dozen. Still, it's a fairly trivial matter, and I intend to lose a few, and I expect to use at least a dozen during the course of the year, one a month. That's not a big thing. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, when we evaluate the stealing of a pen from our office, our workplace, as a trivial sin, it's because we are evaluating its effect upon other people. In that case, it doesn't seem to have a very big effect, so we don't consider it to be a very big sin, if we even are willing to admit it's a sin at all. But the problem is, we're failing to recognize that the offense is first against God. It is against the person you steal from, but it is first and foremost against God, who said, "Thou shalt not steal." It's God's law that you have broken, and you have offended the most holy God, and that's what makes it serious. It is serious. It's not minor. It's not trivial. Well, it's just a little ink pen, but you broke the law of Almighty God. And the power of sin is the law. That's what we read in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength or the power of sin is the law. But, and here we move on to verse 57, Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the victory over sin and over the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ Jesus conquered sin and death by dealing with the penalty of sin, which is death, and by dealing with the demands of the law, by living a life of perfect righteousness and dying and rising from the dead, and imputing that righteousness to all who trust in him. And because death results from sin, and sin has been cleared away by the righteousness of Christ, and death has been conquered by the resurrection of Christ, then there is no more sting in death, and ultimately there really is no death. Because, of course, our souls do not die, absent from the body present with the Lord, and our bodies, which do die, are going to be raised, glorified bodies, forever and ever, amen, never to die again. And so death is conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. He removed the reason for death by imputing his righteousness to our account. So the death which is the penalty for sin, there's no more sin for to be penalized. He removed the cause of death, and he dealt with the power of death by conquering it. And so, how is death conquered? By the Lord Jesus Christ, and by what he has already done on the cross. We'll take up the last question tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.